passage we read tonight. 1 Samuel 15. And before we consider the word, let us seek the Lord in prayer. O Lord, thy word is truth. This is an infallible word. It is an inerrant word. We know, Lord, there are no mistakes, no contradictions to be found anywhere in this book. This is the word of God. And, O Lord, we pray that as it is the word of God, we might ever cherish it. Lord, as a wonderful treasure. We ask thee, O God, that thou will help us to treasure it tonight. Even the word thou would have for us. Lord, may we treasure the word tonight. O gracious Father, minister to us by thy Spirit. And bless us now. And speak to us. And in everything that is done, Lord, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. Glorify the Savior, Lord, every time we meet here for worship. I pray in the Savior's name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we want to learn another lesson from the life of Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 15, the verse I would like to set before you is the verse 14. Saul has made the claim, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Samuel, Israel's last judge, and Saul, Israel's first king, were both men of great stature. Saul had a physical frame which put him head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. But if Saul's physical stature made him stand out from other men, Samuel's spiritual stature made him a giant in Israel. The meaning of the names of the two men seemed to highlight their contrasting characteristics and behavior. Samuel, as we know, means asked of God, born in answer to prayer. He became a great man of prayer. His life was a life of constant, continual fellowship with God. He shared his battles, his burdens, and his business with his God. It is very evident that this spiritual man could not and would not live without God. But on the other hand, where Samuel's name means asked of God, Saul's name means asked. There is no God in Saul's name, and in many ways, there was no God in Saul's life either. For if Samuel was the spiritual man, the man of prayer, Saul was the fleshly man, Paul was a man in many ways didn't have God in his life. And this is brought into sharp focus when we see how they both dealt with the threat of the Philistine. Turn back, please, to 1 Samuel 7. And there in 1 Samuel 7, in verse 9, we read, "And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." That's how Samuel dealt with the Philistines. Samuel cried unto the Lord. Now let's go to chapter 14. Let's see how Saul dealt with the Philistines. Chapter 14 and verse 52. "And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. There was no warring against the Philistines. But all the days of Saul there was sore war against the Philistines." In verse 52 again, "And when Saul saw any strong man, or any valiant man, he took him unto him." Notice the difference. Saul fought his battles resting on the arm of flesh. But Samuel, on the other hand, conquered the enemy by prayer and the arm of God. That's the difference. The contrasting behavior of the two men is brought before us again in the way that they both dealt with another enemy of Israel, namely the Amalekites. They both recognized the enemy, but they both treated the enemy very differently. The two men remind me of the old and the new nature that is found in the Christian. Saul may be the new king and Samuel the old judge. But when we look at these two men, we see much of the old man in Saul. We see much of the new man in Samuel. So, dear believer, tonight, how do we treat sin? How do we deal with sin? Do we deal with sin in the way Samuel dealt with the Amalekites, who are called here sinners by the Lord? Or do we deal with sin the way Saul dealt with sin? That will tell us whether we are like Saul, the fleshly man, or whether we're like Samuel, the spiritual man. May we be Samuel and not Sauls when dealing with the enemy of our souls. For as Paul told the Colossian saints, we have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put off the old man. Put off the fleshly man. Put off the Saul. Put on the Samuel. I want us, first of all, to consider the exhortation. The exhortation. Verse 1. "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when they came up from Egypt. Now go, smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. There's the exhortation. It was a great victory the day Joshua fought and defeated Amalek in the valley of Rephidim. It was a battle not only fought with sword and shield, but it was a battle fought at the throne of grace. For there on the mount Moses stood with arms and hands upheld. And when those arms got weary and he lowered his arms, Aaron and Hur stood beside him and raised up his hands. And God gave a great victory, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now many years later, Saul is being asked to lift up the sword again against the enemy, the old enemy of Israel and the enemy of God, Amalek. And Samuel tells him what he must do according, mark the words, according to the voice of the words of the Lord. And as Samuel delivers God's message to Saul, he begins with a reminder. Verse 2, then saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that Amalek did what Amalek did to Israel. Amalek ambushed Israel. And God remembered it. And from that day, Amalek was the enemy of heaven and the enemy of God, and God was the enemy of Amalek. And here's God reminding Saul of who Amalek is. And in reminding Saul, he reminds him, first of all, of his position. For he says in verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Saul had been put into a very exalted position, a position of great responsibility. Therefore, he must deal with Amalek as Israel's enemy. He must deal with Amalek as Joshua dealt with Amalek. He who had been taken from looking after his father's lost animals and beasts and put on Israel's throne, he must do what is right. He must obey the voice of God's word. For his own sake and for Israel's sake, he had this great responsibility. And so, dear Christian, we need to be reminded from time to time of the position that God has put us in. Because he has taken us, even as Hannah prayed. She prayed that he raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes and to make us inherit the throne of glory. 1 Samuel 2:8. There's our position. We've been lifted out of the mire of sin. We've been set upon the throne. We've been set among princes. And we are to deal with the enemy of God and the enemy of our souls as Joshua dealt with Amalek and as Saul was to deal with Amalek. Amalek was to be completely destroyed. And dear child of God, that's the attitude we are to have against sin. We're not to give any place to sin. We must remember our position. We are Christians. We're bearing the name of Christ. We belong to God. We're saved by the blood. We're on our way to heaven. We're not off the world. We're separate from the world. We're separated unto Jesus Christ. We're separated unto His gospel. We must remember our position. And when we remember our position and the responsibility that we have, we must deal with sin as God's Word declares. What does God say about sin? Romans 8, verse 13, Paul says, mortify the deeds of the body, mortify the deeds of the flesh. The word mortify. The word mortify means put to death or kill. Just what Saul had to do with the Amalekites. He was to put them to death. He was to annihilate them. That's what God's Word says we are to do with sin. He reminded him not only of his position, reminded him of his precept. When he delivered his exhortation to Saul, Samuel, the spiritual man, placed great emphasis upon the word of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 1. Hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. You see, the spiritual man will always put great emphasis upon the word. He will put the emphasis upon the word with regard to his living. Living as a Christian, he wants to live by the commands of God. He wants to obey the Lord. And whatever the Lord says in His Word, that's what the spiritual man wants to do. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to Thy Word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's the life of a spiritual man. He'll hide the word of God in his heart, that he might not sin against God. He will judge sin in accordance with the Holy Scripture. The Lord identified Amalek as Israel's enemy and told Saul what he must do, so God's Word identifies sin for us and shows us how we are to treat sin, mortify the deeds of the flesh, put them to death. We must not live by our own standards, but we must live by the standard God has set down in His Holy Word. Even as David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 133, order my steps in thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And so Samuel reminded Saul of his position, reminded him of the precept of the word of God, reminded him also of the past. Regarding Amalek, the Lord said, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Verse 2, I remember what he did. The Lord hadn't forgotten Amalek's attack on his people Israel at Rephidim. The word of God declares, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. God remembers the attack of His enemies upon His people. He doesn't forget. Amalek was Israel's enemy then, and Amalek was Israel's enemy after. Amalek was Israel's enemy in the days of Joshua and Moses. Amalek was Israel's enemy in the days of Saul and Samuel. Nothing had changed. The enemy was the same. So it is with sin. Sin is the same. Sin is the same today as it was 1,000 years ago. Sin is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Oh, we know that man likes to change the definition for sin and say, well, sin's not really sin, it's only a mistake. And what do we hear today from the modernists? Well, we have come on a lot from those days. Things have changed. We're living now in this modern society. We've made great advancements. No, we must change the standards. Dear child of God, God's definition for sin, God's description of sin is the same today as it was back in the Garden of Eden. Nothing has changed. The desecration of the Sabbath day is the same today in God's eyes as it was thousands of years ago. Nothing has changed. Every sin that is found in this book, every sin that God speaks about, is sin today. It's the old enemy. Sin is the old enemy. And so if it's the old enemy, it must be dealt with in the old way. It must be put to the sword. That's what the spiritual man will do. Will put sin to the sword, but the fleshly man will spare Amalek. He'll spare Amalek. That's what Saul did. We have the reminder, we have the requirement. Samuel made it very clear what Saul was to do to the Amalekites, verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Mark the words, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Saul was to be ruthless with the Amalekites. He was to be ruthless with them. There was to be no compromise. There was to be no sparing of the Amalekites. They were to be wiped out. He was to show them no sympathy. He was to show no leniency. And when it comes to the matter of sin, dear child of God, the same requirements are set before us. When it comes to sin, we must be ruthless. We are not to show any sympathy for sin. Rather, our prayer should ever be, deliver me from evil. Deliver us from evil. There is to be no compromising with sin. Rather, we are to shun all appearance of evil. When it comes to dealing with sin, it must be dealt with severely. Even as God dealt most severely with our sins in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, God dealt with our sins in Jesus Christ in a most severe manner. For our sins to be forgiven, and for us to have peace with God and to be reconciled to God, Jesus Christ, God's Son, must suffer, He must bleed, and He must die. Death to sin meant death to Jesus Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we are to deal with sin in our lives the way God dealt with our sin in Jesus Christ, His Son. Crucify the flesh. sin like Amalek must not be shown any mercy or sympathy. Saul had been informed of God's will and what God demanded of Saul, just as we have all been informed by the Word, what God demands of us. It's our responsibility. And to deal with the Amaleks in our lives, the way God told Saul to deal with Amalek in his day. There is the reminder and the requirements, and then we see the refusal. Saul refused to carry out God's orders. He clearly rebelled against the word of the Lord. Look at verses 8 and 9. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Doing the very opposite what God commanded him to do. The Lord said they were to be utterly destroyed, all that they have. And here we see he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. That's rebellion. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Mark the words. Mark the way it's put. Would not utterly destroy them. Would not. He just would not do it. He was a rebel. The fleshly man is a rebel. The old nature in the Christian is a rebel. The old nature will rebel against God's word again and again and again. And here is Saul rebelling against God. Notice how Saul set his own standard. Here we have in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and fatlings, and lambs, and all that was good. He would not utterly destroy. Set his own standard, see? He had a different standard from God. God set the standard through Samuel. And God told Saul through Samuel, every Amalekite was to be destroyed because they are sinners. Verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. That was God's standard. Saul set his own standard. That's what the fleshly man tends to do. The fleshly man will never see sin as God sees it. Dear child of God, let us not live by our own standards. Let us not say, oh well, there's no harm in it. Oh well, there's no harm in this, there's no harm in that, there's no harm in the other. If it's not according to God's word, there is harm in it. That's God's standard, and we're to live by God's standard. He had his own standard, and he was stubborn, because the Lord said, utterly destroy, but Saul said that he would not utterly destroy. The nature of the fleshly man is a rebellious nature. The fleshly man will, without much thought, rebel against the laws and the precepts of God. He will live by his own standards. There's no real desire to live by the standards God has set by. What are we? Are we Sauls or are we Samuels? Are we spiritual or are we flesh? Next, the Lord informs Samuel, the spiritual man, of Saul's actions, and we see his response. Here's the response of the spiritual man now. Look there in verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. There's the spiritual man. And he cried unto the Lord all night. Saul, on the one hand, had sinned against God without thought. He wasn't grieved. He was determined to do his own thing. He would live by his own standard. He sinned against God. He rebelled against God. He did it without a thought. When Samuel, the spiritual man, heard of this rebellion, Samuel was grieved. That's the difference. He was grieved. He was so grieved that he spent the whole night in prayer. When we sin against God, when we are aware of our rebellion, does it grieve us? Are we seek cleansing? Is our prayer, wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from my sin. It has grieved me, and if it has grieved me, O Lord, it must have grieved thee. Spiritual man will always be grieved over sin, because of sin. The exhortation. Saul did not follow the Lord's command. And when he was challenged, well, that leads us to the excuse. The fleshly man will always find an excuse for his sin. The fleshly man will always find an excuse for his sinful behavior, and Saul was no exception. We see, first of all, his deception. When Samuel came to Saul, Israel's king was very quick, very forward to speak. Look at verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Two things we should note about that. First of all, his language. He has just disobeyed God. And here he says, Blessed be thou of the Lord. They have the right language, haven't they? If Samuel hadn't have known, if Samuel hadn't been informed by the Lord of what Saul did. So Samuel might have thought, well, here's a spiritual man. Here he is coming and greeting me with these words, Blessed be thou of the Lord. He was so pious. Classic example of the fleshly man. He flatters to deceive. The fleshly man has the right language. He speaks the right language. He adds the Lord's name here and there. He speaks a blessing here and there, but it's all window dressing. It's all a show. There's no substance to it. He speaks the right language. And that's the fleshly man. The other thing we should note about this deception of Saul is the lie. What did he say? Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That was a lie. He hadn't. He lied to Samuel. He was lying to God. And the fleshly man will be like Saul. He will live a lie. He has an aim to live, but really he's dead. Saul was living a lie. Saul knew all the while he hadn't fulfilled the Lord's command. He knew that. He was living a lie. Like Judas. Judas lived a lie. Even his fellow disciples were taken in by him. They never suspected Judas. Never once did they suspect Judas was the one who would betray Christ. Never once. Even at the Last Supper. Jesus was there at the beginning. He later left. But the Lord said, the hands of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And what did all the disciples say? Every one of them said, Lord, is it I? They never suspected Jesus. He lived a lie all that while. He was a thief. He was a robber. He stole from Christ. He was planning Christ's death. He was planning on selling the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and not one of the disciples suspected it. He lived a lie. Saul was living a lie. Saul was out to deceive. So different from Samuel. We noted, was it last week, when Samuel came before the elders of Israel, he said, behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, 1 Samuel 12:3. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us. Thou hast not oppressed us. Neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Samuel was an honest man. Samuel's practice lived up to his profession. Samuel was a spiritual man. Saul wasn't. Next we have the discovery of a sin. What Moses said to the children of God and the children of Reuben to be said of Saul. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. Saul had not done so according to the command of the Lord. Therefore, he had sinned against the Lord. And as sure as anything, sin found him out. And how was he found out? By the bleating of the sheep. The very thing he was told to put down, he was told to kill, was the thing that found him out. Saul had not destroyed the sheep because in his eyes, verse 9, they were the best of sheep. That was his standard, you see. Remember, he was living by his standard. And he looked on the sheep of the Amalekites, and he saw they were good sheep. They were the best of sheep. Therefore, he didn't slay it. He slew everything else, but not the sheep. Looked on all the goodly things that the Amalekites had and spared them. And the very things he refused to put to death were the things that betrayed him. He couldn't bring himself to kill the best sheep. He just couldn't bring himself. Just like the fleshly man who is prepared to slay every sin in his life except one or two. There are one or two sins that he just cannot bring himself to turn his back upon, just cannot bring himself to slay, just cannot bring himself to put to the sword. Just can't do it. That's the fleshly man. And he will say, he will make excuse. He will say, well, those things I like to hold on to, they're not that bad. They're not the worst of sins. Well, I have news for that person. In the eyes of God, there's no such a thing as small sins, little sins, bad sins. Sin is a want of conformity unto, and is a transgression of God's law. And when we've broken God's law, we have sinned. Samuel told Saul, you're to slay everything. That's God's command. God's word tells us we're to mortify, we're to kill, we're to slay, we're to put to death every sin. And not to give place to any sin in our lives. The land of Israel was to be purged of the Amalekites. And our hearts are to be purged from sin. That's why David prayed, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You have the bleating, and you have the blame. Look at verse 13. This is, it's almost unbelievable that a man could be so hypocritical. Look at, first of all, look at verse 9. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and so on. Saul and the people. Saul and the people. Now look at verse 13. Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have done it. He was boastful. He was proud. I have done what I have been told to do. Now when he's found out, he changes his tune. Look at verse 15. When Samuel challenged him, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. Now he leaves out his own name. Verse 9 said, Saul and the people spared the sheep. Now when he's found out, he says in verse 15, they did it. They did it. The people did it. He shifts the blame. And he blames it somebody else. That's the way of the fleshly man. That's the way of the old nature. Always ready to shift the blame. The spiritual man, on the other hand, owns up to it. We've just completed that study in Psalm 51, throughout that psalm, we noted how David owned up to his sin. I have transgressed. Blot out mine iniquities. He owned up to it. The spiritual man will do that. Daniel was a spiritual man. And in Daniel 9, verses 3, 4, and 5, you can read there how Daniel got before God and confessed the sin of his people. That's the spiritual man. Dear child of God, let us be a Samuel, and may God deliver us from being a Saul. You have then the denouncing of his sins. Samuel, the spiritual man, made no excuse for Saul's sin, but denounced it in the name of the Lord. Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul didn't see anything wrong in what he had done. Samuel said, you've done evil. That's the difference. That's the difference in the worldly, fleshly, carnal, natural man. Doesn't say anything wrong. The spiritual, holy, Christ-like man who's in communion with God, in touch with heaven, will see sin as an evil thing. As something that is evil in God's sight. And here is Samuel denouncing Saul and denouncing his sin. And the spiritual man is not interested in excuses. The spiritual man said to Saul, behold, Saul, God's not interested in your sacrifices. God's interested in your obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Don't give me your excuses. God demanded obedience. And dear Christian, God's not looking for our excuses. He's looking for our obedience. That's the difference. Finally, and quickly, you have the execution. Saul did not carry out the Lord's command, just as the fleshly man will not carry out God's command and his word. Notice verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. It's all over. You'll spare me, Samuel, won't you? Spoke quietly to Samuel. Sure, the battle's over. Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. That's the difference in the spiritual man and the fleshly man. Fleshly man will spare certain sins. The spiritual man will hack those sins to pieces. You never would have thought Samuel would have done that, would you? Such a gentle individual. Such a godly man. Such a holy man. But you see, that's consistent with holiness. The holy man will be ruthless when it comes to sin. Samuel was ruthless. The slaying and the separation. Verse 35, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. There was separation. See, there was no common ground. No common ground between Saul and Samuel, other than he was the outgoing judge, Saul was the incoming king. There was separation. And there's no common ground between the fleshly man and the spiritual man. There's no common ground between the old nature and the new. If the old nature is not put down, the old nature will rise up. And the old nature is not hacked to pieces. The old nature will pull down the new man. Needs to be separation. And there was sorrow. For we read again in verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. That's the true character of a spiritual man. He just dealt with Saul, just separated from him. But still, Samuel's heart went out to Saul because he saw there a man's life wasted. He could have been a great king. But God took the kingdom from Saul. And God can take the kingdom from the fleshly man. If there's no sign of life, spiritual life in that fleshly man, he'll never see the kingdom. And Samuel mourned. And you do, and you would mourn for that fleshly man who could have done so much for God, who could have lived for God, who could have gone through with God. You mourn over that man. You feel sorry for him because his life has been wasted. Oh, may God make us Samuel. Save us, Lord, from being Saul. Let's bow in prayer. Most loving and gracious Father, we pray that Thou would write this word upon our hearts. Lord, make us every one Samuel. Make us spiritual men and women. May we be ruthless when it comes to sin. May we put every sin to the sword. Lord, like the little chorus the children used to sing, every sin has to go beneath the cleansing flow, and the burden of my heart rolled away. O Lord, we ask Thee to answer prayer for us. O God, make us spiritual individuals. May we slay the Agags in our lives. May we slay those choice sins, Lord, in our hearts. May nothing be spared. Lord, answer prayer. Answer prayer now as we leave the house of God. Take us to our homes in safety. May Thy good hand be upon us. Remember all of the sick of our congregation. Touch them and heal them. Lord, give us a full turnout of our church family next week. Lord, so order it to the glory of Thy name. Be with us now as we leave this place. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.